Well, we are going to be continuing in the book of Luke. We'll be in Luke for a little while. We're only up to chapter 3, even though we've been in Luke for a little bit already. And the full lesson is verses 1 through 22. But I'm not reading all of that, just reading some selected verses from our common English Bible. I'm waiting for him to get us all going so the people at home can hear. All right. So we'll be reading Luke 3, selected verses from 1:20 to 22. Starting at verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Now at verse 10, the crowds asked him, "What should we do?" He answered, "Whoever has two shirts must share with the one who has none, and whoever has food must do the same." Even tax collectors came to be baptized. They said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more than you are authorized to collect." Soldiers asked, "What about us? What should we do?" He answered, "Don't cheat or harass anyone and be satisfied with your pay." The people were filled with expectation, and everyone wondered whether John might be the Christ. John replied to them all, "I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than me is coming. I'm not worthy to loosen the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Then at verse 21, when everyone was being baptized, Jesus also was baptized. While he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came down on him in a bodily form like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Any of you remember the movie from 2006 called The Devil Wears Prada? Yes? Has anybody not seen it? Yeah, a few? Okay. Well, the movie starred Anne Hathaway and Meryl Streep, and the movie kept coming to mind, but I can't remember their character names in the movie. But there was this memorable scene where Anne Hathaway's character was said to be an assistant to Meryl Streep's character. And Meryl Streep played an overbearing, unrealistically demanding boss. So in the scene, Anne Hathaway stands near the receptionist counter and a phone call comes in. The receptionist answers it, hangs it up, and announces to another employee, "She's here." The other employee turns around, faces the room, and says, "Gird your loins!" Everybody starts rushing. Flowers get put in vases, fancy water poured into a cup on a desk, food that people are eating is thrown into the trash can, they change their clothes, they change their shoes, they put on makeup. Everybody's running through the halls, tidying all the surfaces, throwing away the trash, laying out magazines just so, making everything appear perfect. Anne Hathaway standing there watching everything, just like, what the heck is going on around here? And then the elevator doors open, and the boss comes strolling out. Now, the scene from the movie feels a little bit like that moment when my house is a disaster. Does anybody else's house get to be a disaster? Is it just mine? You're all looking at me like, my house is fine. I don't know about yours. Mine's always a disaster right now, by the way, if you come in. And then all of a sudden you get a phone call or you see a car roll up and you're like, oh my goodness. Just yesterday, Peter's mom said, "We're on our way." And I thought, 20 minutes? I got to run the vacuum. I got to put stuff away. I got to get the dishes in the dishwasher. I got to clear a spot on the couch for people to sit down. Trying to get everything done. So when we're rushing around like that and like they did in the show, they sort of pushed things into places where they didn't go and shut the doors, right? Looks good to the company, but the mess is still there behind the door. Now, in Bible times, in chapter 3 of Luke, John makes an announcement a little bit, like we might hear, "Gird your loins." Gird your loins means get ready to go. In Bible times, it was not unusual for there to be a herald, a messenger, somebody who went ahead into a land and announced that the leader was coming. Okay, sometimes it would be just a short time. Y'all get ready because the boss is just a few hours down the road and everybody would scramble around trying to get things done. Occasionally, they were lucky enough to know, maybe even months in advance, so they could truly get their houses in order and everything would be ready. Well, now, people didn't do this because they wanted their city to be pretty because they loved their city. They didn't do this because they loved their rulers and their leaders. They did this because they wanted to avoid punishment. They didn't want to get in trouble for things not being right. So John the Baptist in Luke 3 is a herald, and he is telling about Jesus coming. Well, now, when John did this, and I was reading, and I mentioned that this was 1 through 22, and I didn't read all of it. There's a section I didn't read, but when I read it to myself, I wondered, in part of it, which we're going to talk about, John seems angry. The first few verses of Luke 3, everything is going well. It says John was traveling, preaching, and encouraging people to have a relationship with God. That's all good, right? We agree with that. In verses 4 through 6, we understand that John is the messenger, the herald. That's good. But now when we get to verse 7, John addresses the crowds who have come to be baptized. Now you think, the crowds that come to be baptized, that should be a good thing, right? But John looks at this crowd, and he calls them what most people are familiar with hearing out of their different translations is, "You brood of vipers." My translation says, "You children of snakes," and it just doesn't have the same effect, does it? "You brood of vipers, who warned you about the angry judgment that is coming soon?" See, if the leader's coming, we want our house in order so we don't get in trouble. And so they heard that this leader was coming, and they wondered, would they get in trouble? And so John wants to know, who told you that someone's coming? But why did he call them a brood of vipers? That's what really had me wondering. Why does he, because that seems angry, right? How would you feel if I called you guys all that? "Oh, did you hear what she said to me? Out the door. I'm not coming back there." Another scene of this can be read in the book of Matthew. We're thinking about who was in the crowds. So in Matthew's telling, the crowds were mostly Jewish people with assorted religious leaders among them. In Luke's telling, it sounds as if there are both believers and non-believers. They called it the Jewish and the Gentiles. So what we can ascertain from the two together is that there was a lot of folks there, and they were all very different. There were believers, non-believers, there were lay people, there were leaders, there was all these different groups of folks. In fact, we heard there was lawyers and soldiers and everything else, right? So there's a whole lot of people and a whole lot of onlookers, and I'm not sure they were all there because they wanted to learn about God, okay? If we had heard that there was this crazy person, looked crazy, sounded crazy, dressed weird, ate bugs, who was standing out by the water announcing a leader we'd never heard of, a king, maybe, that we never heard of, it all seems so far-fetched, how many people would show up just out of curiosity? Do you ever show up somewhere just because you're curious? That sounded weird. I think I want to go find out about that. You're either going to go because you want to find out or totally avoid it. So among all those people, there was probably a lot of rubberneckers. People who just wanted to know what was going on. People who were curious. Spies, even, from different religions and different political houses. I'm not sure that when he cries out, "You brood of vipers," I'm not really sure it's meant to be so much offensive as to ask them a very valid question. What brought you here today? Why? What are you here to learn? Who told you about the leader? So what do you understand about the leader? You're here because you're worried about being saved. What does it mean to you? What is your understanding of being saved? Now, the people who were all there, some of them ever maybe been in any kind of religious setting, because we have Jews and Gentiles, we have people of all these diverse backgrounds, people of maybe just different faith traditions altogether. Has everybody only ever been to Methodist churches, or how many of you have been to a church that you weren't familiar with before?
What did you do when you were there? Did you know when to stand? Or sit? Or kneel? Or pray? Or sing? So what did you do? You watched everybody else, and you did what they were doing. Is that right? Right. I'm pick and choose. My daughter goes to a Latin-speaking Catholic church. And we've gone, but we didn't know anything that was happening the whole time we were there. But we stood when they stood, and we sat when they sat, because that's what it looked like you're supposed to do, right? So we have all these people who have come to see John the Baptist from all these different backgrounds, and they were basically visitors. And so ritual bathing for the forgiveness of sins was not an unusual practice. They had bath rooms, not like our bathroom that has just the toilet back here, but a room with pools, with steps, and you would walk in and take off your sin-touched robe, and you would get in the water, and you would come out the other side and put on a clean robe because you were forgiven of sins. So they had an understanding of ritual cleansing. So for all of those who understood the book of worship and the hymnal, this was nothing unusual for them to go into the water where John was. But all of the other people who were visitors, why do you think they went in the water? Because everybody else was. They're all getting wet. Maybe I should do what they're doing. So John says, why are you here? What are you doing here? What does it mean to you to be here today? What does it mean to you to be saved in this bath? What do you think this is doing for you? See, there's a lot of ages, places, varying degrees of how much water is used in baptism, right? And it's all the right way. As long as the person who goes is right and understands what they're doing. They're there for the right reasons. The water is not magic. Blessed. Yes. Magic? No. It's water. That somebody said, Lord, let this water work within this person. Just the way that this isn't magic bread or magic juice, but we say, may this be for us the body and the blood of Christ. We're inviting God to work in our spirits and to be joined with us. And in baptism, we do the same thing with the water. The water may be blessed, but it's not magic. How do you understand the why you're here? John wanted to know, do you understand? What are you feeling in your heart? What is calling to your heart for you to be here in this water today? He didn't want people going in if they didn't understand what they were committing to. You see, even if you go into the water, we all know people who went to church just because they were curious and maybe they didn't come in the door for the right reason, but they ended up staying because God called to their hearts. So people who go into the water who maybe have no idea or understanding of the water, God is still at work. The person who invites God is still at work. God is still going to do God's job. But John didn't want that for people. He was using powerful words, powerful language. As a pastor, we have this burning feeling within us that we just wish we could convey, and we can't find the words to give to help people understand what it is we want them to think about, to reflect about in their spirits. John was using strong language, saying, look inside yourselves. Why are you here? Because if you get in the water and you have no idea why, and you come out on the other side, it's a bit like throwing your clothes in the closet and shutting the door. So it looks good to the visitors who see it, but the dirt is still going to be there. And he was saying to them, that's not going to be enough for you. I want more for you. God wants more for you. God wants you to be right in your heart, to be joined with Christ. Because it's not the water that saves us. It's the commitment. It's the relationship. It's the call on our hearts. God will invite us at different times and places. No matter how we get to the point of being baptized, God is going to give us grace. And I think that's what John's message was about. And I think that's what John was trying to tell them. We see that connection with John the Herald. Now those who were gathered that day, who came to the river when John was preaching, and maybe just followed the guy in front of them into the water with no sense of why, even they were blessed on that day because they got to be there when Jesus went into the water. Even Jesus. You know, I love the language of our scripture because they said even the tax collectors, which I'll come back to, but even Jesus, and I say that in a completely opposite way to even the tax collectors. Even Jesus made an outward commitment for other people to see that he was committed to doing the work of God. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he was, because he wanted for us to see it. When we go to talk with God and we think we're doing the things that look right, but our hearts aren't truly in it, it reminds me of a little picture I shared here a while back on social media. It's a picture of a little skinny pole with a larger person standing behind it. I mean, it doesn't take much to be larger than a little skinny pole. And it said on it, this is what you look like when you try and hide your sin from God. It's a little bit like playing hide and seek with a toddler. Have you ever done that? Uh-huh. You can give them anything. They're going to put it in front of their face. And you can see every part of them except their eyeballs, and they're going to go, you can't see me. And we're going, yes, I can. We can go through the motions of the connection with God, but if our spiritual closet still has dirty laundry in it, God's going to see all of it. And we may say, it looks good, and God's going to say, I still see you. And we can think of this as kind of hard or bad. But really, and it says so in the scripture, which I will also get to here in a second, it's part of the good news. Because God does see all of you. God sees every part, everything that's in the closet, everything that was there before, everything that's lingering behind, but he still calls to your heart and loves you in your entirety and thinks that you're worth it. So we come to the water for baptism. We come to the table for communion. We come to the altar to pray, or sit on the couch, or in the car, or wherever we reach out to him. God gives us grace when we're all together there and when we're not. But I implore you in the same way that John the Baptizer did, to know why it is you're there, who you're there for, and try and be right in your heart. Now, John doesn't let us off the hook at just that. He says, well, now that you've made the commitment, there's another step. And that is, if you're changed today, be changed. Don't just come into the water and then go home and nothing is different. The water wasn't magic, but the commitment meant something. So produce fruit. Be changed. Well, in Luke 3, people said, what does that mean for us? How do we show that we're changed? And John gave them a very specific answer. Verse 11, he says, whoever has two shirts, you must share with one who has none, and whoever has food, you must do the same. Be generous. Be generous, friends. It sounds like there's this wonderful story for me to read about generosity. Just like at Ohio Street, somebody said, I got to give praise to the guy who came and shoveled my snow. That's an act of generosity. When we give to others, even the tax collector, see, this is that even the tax collector, even those guys came and said, well, what should we do? And he said, collect no more than you're owed. In other words, be honest. So be generous, be honest. And then when the soldiers said, well, what about us? What do we do? He said, don't cheat, don't harass, and be satisfied with what you have. In other words, be humble and kind. Be generous, be honest, be humble and kind. And it says, I love this. I didn't even catch it myself until today in verse 18, because I told you this was good news. In verse 18, it says, John told them other words and proclaimed the good news to people. And as they were being baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And those who were in the presence of Jesus during this were blessed to hear the voice of God, to see the bodily spirit of God come down and rest on Jesus. There were many reasons why these people were there. And they all had an encounter with God. And John says, when you do, please mean it. Ask yourselves why you're here. Then once you have answered that question, when you go back out from here today, do so with extravagant generosity, total honesty, and humbling yourself before God and others, treating them with kindness. We have an opportunity today, as we do occasionally, to come to the table of God and humble ourselves before God as we take the offering of juice and of bread. You might also notice there is a bowl of water, not magical water, but it is there as a reminder of that moment when Jesus went into the water and when he came out and what happened and the blessing, for us to imagine the blessing that the people received that day. We have an opportunity to touch that water. If you've been baptized, it's an opportunity to remember your baptism, to recommit to your vows. If you haven't been baptized, it's an opportunity to touch the water and consider making the vows. So if you feel so moved after you receive communion, I invite you to touch the water and meet God where you are. And then when we leave today, I invite you to be generous and honest and humble and kind. Do you pray with me? Holy and loving God, you are so good to us. You have given us so much to be joyful about. And also, Lord, you remind us that we got to ask ourselves questions. You invite us to commit ourselves to you, and we love it that you want to be equally committed to us. Lord, we just pray that we would be inspired by John's words, that they would strengthen us, cause us to wonder, make us continue to think, and then that we would use John's words to encourage us to produce the fruit that you would have us. Lord, we just love you so much. And as we come to your table today, we ask your blessing in your name.